out. Make your way to your seats. I don't have to project very much with this. So today we will be continuing our study on the London Baptist Confession of 1689. And this week we will be in chapter 13, which is sanctification. But before we read chapter 13, we'll start with a discussion question that's at the top of the page, top of your handout. And that question is, what dangers do we face in our Christian walk when the doctrine of sanctification is neglected or misunderstood? What dangers do we face in our Christian walk when the doctrine of sanctification is neglected or misunderstood? So let's take a few minutes, break into small groups, and discuss. And in this, think about your personal experience and your personal walk with Christ. All right, let's kind of go around to a few of the groups and get some answers. This group over here with Phil. What did you guys come up with? Yeah. So it begins to warp everything, really, like when you have a warped view of justification, how you are saved. What about this group right here in the middle? It's all one group. Is this a group? All one group. Let's go to this group back here with Nathan. And so there's really no pursuit, no growth in your Christian life, yeah. Group up front. I'm not there to talk. Yeah, so not a good witness to the world, to the lost around us. Yeah, so as we think about some of our answers, we might notice a few patterns, right? Like one is just discouragement. I think our group talked about that also. Just like being discouraged that you're not instantly holy, that you're not instantly the model Christian, and not realizing that this is a process that God is walking you through, that you will become more and more like Christ over time, not just a one-time transaction that just makes you the perfect Christian. I think we had legalism. You know, we end up working for God's favor or salvation, becoming self-reliant and trying to fix ourselves. And then there's also antinomianism, which is the license to sin, becoming comfortable with sin because God's grace is misunderstood. But the confession helps us avoid all of these errors and puts us on a path to understanding our own sanctification that, one, gives us hope, but also a right view of God and sin. And so, as we read chapter 13 on sanctification, we will see how the confession brings out the truth of Scripture about sanctification. So, let's read all three paragraphs, and we'll be in the modern English. Paragraph 1. All who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated with a new heart and spirit created in them through the work of Christ's death and resurrection, are also, in addition, sanctified both objectively and personally through the same work of Christ. They are sanctified by his word and spirit dwelling in them through sanctification. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and its various lusts are more and more weakened and killed. Those who are sanctified are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Paragraph 2, this sanctification is throughout the whole person, but is imperfect during this life, in that some remnants of corruption will still exist in every part of the believer. Because of this, there will be a continual and irreconcilable war, the desires of the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Paragraph 3. In this war, although the remaining corruption may overpower believers for some time, the regenerate part will overcome through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. Therefore, the saints will grow in grace and become more holy in the fear of God. They will pursue a heavenly life in gospel obedience to all the commands that Christ, as head and king, has given to them in his word. And so on your outline, you will see three truths about sanctification, or three points about sanctification. We'll go over the nature of sanctification, the reality of remaining sin, and then the certainty of growth. But starting with the first one, the nature of sanctification. The very first thing that the confession holds out to us is that sanctification is rooted in union with Christ. That is, everyone who is effectually called and regenerated is also sanctified. And this is a definitive sanctification, right? And that's your first blank, the definitive sanctification. The confession highlights that believers are truly sanctified. They are set apart to God through the virtue of Christ's death, and then the dominion of sin is broken. Someone read Romans 6, 5 through 6. So Paul writes that if we have been unified with Christ in his death, we are also unified with him in his resurrection. So we see the continuation in the saved from and then the saved to language that has been in our lessons and present throughout the last couple of weeks, that we are dead to sin and now we are alive to God. We have been set apart from the world and now we are set apart for God's will. And so something decisive has happened, that the dominion of sin has been broken and we have been freed to righteousness. And so at the same time, our sanctification is not finished. The confession points this out as progressive sanctification. So that's our next blank. We have definitive sanctification and then progressive sanctification. Someone read 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 23. Yeah, there we see Paul prays that God would sanctify believers completely, that their mind, that their body, and their soul are a part of this process. So this shows us that sanctification is also an ongoing process. And as we grow, the lusts of sin are increasingly weakened as believers grow in holiness. This is not an instant thing. It's an ongoing process. In fact, the growth is sometimes slow. We don't all grow at the same rate. So the growth is slow, and sometimes it's painful, but it's real growth. And so this brings us to our next line, that sanctification is necessary for the Christian life. Sanctification is necessary. So it's not an optional part of the Christian life. The confession uses very pointed language to say that all who are united to Christ are sanctified, and that all will be sanctified. Someone read 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. And then someone else read Hebrews 12:14. So 1 Peter reminds us that as obedient children, we are called to be holy because God is holy. And then Hebrews plainly states the truth that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so both the confession and Scripture remind us that sanctification does not earn our salvation, but everyone who is saved will pursue holiness. So everyone who is saved will pursue holiness. And so it's not an optional experience. It's not a side quest of Christianity. Sanctification is the ongoing process of our life. Next, the confession addresses the tension that arises in Scripture concerning sanctification and the sin that remains in us. So then our next section is the reality of remaining sin. Though we have been set apart and are undergoing the process of being made more like Christ, we still deal with the internal nature that wants to sin. And what we learn from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is that sanctification affects the whole person. That sanctification affects the whole person. Remember that Paul is praying that believers would be sanctified in mind, in body, and in soul. That every part of the believer would be changed to be more and more like Christ. But we also see that it is imperfect in this life, that we're still dealing with the sin nature. So as our mind and our body and our soul are being sanctified, we're still struggling and dealing with this sin nature that is still alive in us. And so sanctification is imperfect in this life. Someone read Romans 7:18 and verse 23. Very positive narrative there, right? Now, Paul affirms, in the Scripture, Paul affirms that the law is good. Yet there is this ongoing internal conflict caused by the remaining sin within us. And so, though sin no longer reigns over us, it no longer has dominion over us as people, it's still there, it still dwells within us, and its desires are contrary to righteousness. It's contrary to what God wants, how God wants us to live. And so the confession reminds us that the sin that dwells within believers produces an ongoing conflict. Someone read Galatians 5:17 and another read 1 Peter 2:11. So Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. And then the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. 1 Peter reminds us or describes sinful desires that wage war against our very souls. And so both are describing a continual and irreconcilable war between the flesh and the spirit. So it's a continual and irreconcilable war that exists within us as believers. It's a war between the flesh and the spirit, where the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. I think all of us in here have experienced that in our lives. Sometimes it's a source of discouragement, right? As we deal with the sin that's warring within us, we deal with the spirit who wants what's contrary to the flesh. We see what is right, we see what is good, yet we have these desires within us that wage war on the goodness that God is working in us. But struggle is not evidence of failure. It's evidence of life. And in the struggle, the confession gives us further hope with the certainty of growth. So our next section is the certainty of growth. The confession reminds us of the reality that remaining corruption may prevail for a time. That remaining corruption may prevail at certain times. Again, thinking about Paul in Romans 7:23, amidst the tension and the struggle with sin, there will be failure. We will fall into sin at some points during our walk. But this is not a way to excuse or coddle sin, but it's an admission that we're not perfect. Someone reads Romans 6:14. Confession gives us hope by reminding us that sin will not have dominion over us because we are under grace. And so Romans 6:14 points to that as well, that sin does not have dominion over us, but we are under God's grace. And so that, so we can have hope that the regenerate part of us, that is what God is doing in us, what the good work God is working in us, that part of us will overcome by the Spirit of Christ. So the regenerate part will overcome by the Spirit of Christ. And so in that, we can have hope. We can be assured that our growth will happen, that our growth will not stall, that it will continue. And we can be assured that this will happen because Christ reigns over our growth in holiness. That Christ reigns over our growth in holiness. Christ is doing this work within us. Paragraph 1 reminds us of this, that they are sanctified by His Word and by His Spirit dwelling within them. They are sanctified by His Word and by His Spirit dwelling within them. Let's read Ephesians 4:15 and 16. There, Ephesians reminding us that Christ is the head. He is reigning over us. So Christ reigns over our growth in holiness as the head of the body. He has supplied what we need from the very beginning. In our salvation, He has supplied exactly what we needed. And yet He will continue to supply us with everything that we need to grow in holiness. And someone read Philippians 1:6. Yeah, so the confession doesn't actually reference Philippians 1:6, but it's one of my favorites. And it's just a great reminder of God's faithfulness to us, that He who began a good work in us, He who has started this work in us, will complete it. He will bring us to the day that it finishes. And so Philippians 1:6 reminds us that God will finish the good work that He started in us. And so let's break back into our larger groups, and we'll discuss how the doctrine of sanctification helps us think about our pillars. So let's make some bigger groups, and then let's have this group over here do discipleship. Let's do a group back there. Let's have you do fellowship. Do a group right here. Let's do mission, and then over here do worship.